Here we go with reason number 8 of my 10 reasons why cessationism is wrong. And we've been making our way through this series of short videos, or at least relatively short videos. They're getting a little bit longer each one because I give just a quick reading of the previous reasons at every session. So now we're up to reading 7 previous reasons, and then I'll get into reason number 8. Number 1, cessationism is wrong because the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are part of a promise made to all generations. That's found in Acts chapter 2, especially verses 33 and 39. Number 2, cessationism is wrong because there's no biblical statement that any of the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. Number 3, cessationism is wrong because sign gifts and other gifts are false categories, and these false categories are created to exclude certain gifts when really the lists are given to us in a unified whole. Number 4, cessationism is wrong because the apparently miraculous gifts were never restricted to the apostles. It was not only the apostles in the New Testament church that God used to do miraculous things. Number 5, cessationism is wrong because the gifts of the Spirit were not only given to authenticate the apostles. That was part of their purpose, of course, but that was not their only purpose, and it could be argued not even their predominant purpose, but it doesn't really matter if it was their dominant purpose or not. It certainly was not the only reason why the gifts were given. Number 6, cessationism is wrong because cessationists misunderstand the purpose of the gift of tongues. And then number 7, cessationism is wrong because most of New Testament prophecy was not equal to Scripture. The New Testament prophecy that was equal to Scripture is in the Scriptures. It's in the New Testament. But there was lots of exercise of legitimate prophetic gift in the New Testament church that was not equal to Scripture at all. Now, before we get into number 8, let me review again my love, my gratitude for my cessationist brothers and sisters. There's many things that they get right, and here's a few of them. Number 1, it's right that cessationists expose Pentecostal and charismatic frauds, freaks, and false teachers. Friends, this is a target-rich environment. Or to use another metaphor, this is low-hanging fruit. There's lots of video out there showing Pentecostal and charismatic craziness, and it's absolutely fine to call out the frauds, the freaks, and the false teachers. Number 2, I appreciate that the cessationist camp in general display a great love for the Bible and focus on the Bible. It is the Word of God, and that should be our focus, absolutely. And then number 3, I appreciate that my cessationist brothers and sisters, again, speaking generally, that they trust in the authority and the sufficiency of Scriptures. I do reject their claim that my belief that the gifts of the Spirit, or all the gifts of the Spirit, including the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, that they continue to this day, that undermines authority and sufficiency of Scripture. I disagree with that, but I do respect their trust in the authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures. All right, now, finally, here we're to number 8 in this list of 10 reasons why, of course, it's speaking from my perspective, why cessationism is wrong. Number 8, cessationism is wrong because cessationists don't understand how the gifts, and by that I mean especially the miraculous or the apparently miraculous gifts, function in the New Testament. Now, I often use that phrase, apparently miraculously. I could also say manifestly miraculous. And this is what I'm trying to say by that, is that I believe that there's something miraculous even in the mundane exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, so to speak. If there's someone who has the gift of mercy or the gift of hospitality or the gift of helps, and they're helping in very basic, practical ways, that is a work of the Holy Spirit that could, in some sense, be called a miracle of God that's working in them and through them. But however, there are some gifts, some works of the Holy Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, as Paul phrases it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that are more apparently miraculous or manifestly miraculous. And that's what we're talking about here. Cessationism is wrong because cessationists don't understand how the manifestly miraculous gifts function in the New Testament. I'll just lay it right out to you, folks. I believe that cessationists have an unbiblical and strange concept of how the miraculous gifts function among the apostles. They seem to think, or at least several that I've read seem to think, that the apostles had the power to heal, whomever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted. That this miraculous power was like a spell that they could cast or project as it pleased them. Now, I think this is a very important point. Strange enough, both cessationists and hypercharismatics or extreme Pentecostals get wrong. I think they both get it wrong. And they seem to get it wrong in similar ways. Now, think of the videos that you've seen of some of the extravagant frauds in the charismatic world. A guy runs across a stage. You know, he's in front of hundreds or maybe even thousands of people. He runs across a stage and he points at somebody in a wheelchair. And bam, the wheelchair guy thinks he can walk. Look, whether or not it's a legitimate healing, in that kind of scenario, probably not. But at least that's the scene. That's what the guy wants to project. I can point my finger and bam, that guy's healed. Then the fraud on the stage takes off his suit jacket. He waves it at the crowd and bam, most of the crowd falls over. That scene, which look, if you do, you can find a lot of video that shows just that kind of scene. That scene is of a man who thinks that he holds the power of the Holy Spirit. He holds the power of miracle. He holds the power of healing. Those are all powers that he has. He holds it. He can distribute it with a dramatic gesture or a pointed finger. That's foolish. That's not how the gifts of the Spirit work. Such manifestations of the Spirit are not under the control of the person whom God uses to display the gift. They are the work of the sovereign God through an instrument. Now look, that instrument may be yielded to God, or it may be an instrument that is an example of how God uses the unworthy. But if it is the true power of the Holy Spirit, then the vessel God uses isn't in control of the power. They are merely a vessel. Now, strangely, there's a lot of overlap in the way that cessationists seem to think the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit worked in apostolic times, New Testament times, and the way that these hyper-charismatics or crazy Pentecostals think. You see, here is an argument that cessationists often give. And I want to say, they believe it to be a devastating argument. They think that this settles it. They think this is the only argument that needs to be made. This is the argument that cessationists often give. You say that the gifts of healing and miracles are given to the church today. So show us. Go to a hospital and clear out a ward. Walk from room to room and heal everybody. You don't do it because you can't do it. And the fact that you can't do it means that such gifts as healing and miracles are not for today. But here's the thing. The gifts of healing and miracles didn't work that way in the days of the apostles. Do modern cessationists really believe that the apostles, and I'm talking about the legitimate apostles of apostolic times, do they believe that they actually had the power to heal on demand? That Peter, or Paul, or John, or James, or Stephen, he wasn't an apostle, but again, God used him to do miracles, or Philip. Do they really believe that any of those men could heal anyone they wanted, any time they wanted, of any disease or ailment that they wanted? If that's the case, how long did they have this power? Why don't we read of them using that power more broadly? Do modern cessationists really believe that this power to heal or do miracles radiated like lightning from the fingers of the apostles and they could use it however they wished? You know, I got that image in my mind of Emperor Palpatine from the Star Wars movies. And there he is. He's radiating power with lightning from his fingertips, you know, and of course he's using it for evil purposes. But do the modern day cessationists believe that that's what the apostles could do in symbol, if not in actuality? They could just go, boom, you're healed, and boom, you're healed, and boom, here's a miracle, and boom, there's a miracle. Friends, that's more the way that the charismatic frauds pretend the power of the Holy Spirit works. It's not the way that it actually worked in apostolic times, and it's not the way that it would work among God's people today. God works gifts of healing and miracles today. He may use human instruments in that work, but the power doesn't reside in the instrument. If it is real, it happens as God wills, as God moves. We should call out the frauds infected with charismania who act as if that is how the power of God works. But we should also reject the cessationist argument that claims this is how the gifts of the Spirit would work if they were truly present. Look, I come from a Calvary Chapel background. I love my Calvary Chapel roots. I still attend a Calvary Chapel church. Almost all my ministry is done in a Calvary Chapel circle, even though I'm very grateful for how God gives me opportunity to extend beyond that wonderful family into the other, you know, beautiful parts into the kingdom of God. But the man God used sort of as a founder for the Calvary Chapel movement was a wonderful pastor named Chuck Smith. Matter of fact, I happen to be recording this on the 10th anniversary of his death. So Chuck Smith was just an amazing man of God, an amazing expositor of God's word. That was the emphasis of his ministry, known for verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Bible many times. And there's a story that Chuck Smith used to tell. Please, it's not my story. It's Chuck Smith's story. But there will be Calvary Chapel pastors who maybe listen to this. And go, oh, yeah, I remember that story. Chuck Smith would tell the story as a relatively young minister. He was doing a series of meetings in Arizona. This was before he came to Calvary Chapel, I believe. I don't know the exact timing of the story. And he had preached, and after he had preached, some people came up, I believe it was two women perhaps, bringing up a man in a wheelchair for prayer. And as these two women brought the man in the wheelchair up for prayer, Chuck Smith believed that God spoke to him in that moment. And God communicated to him. I don't know exactly how it was communicated. You know, speaking implies an audible voice. Let's just say communicated. God communicated to Chuck Smith at that moment, I'm going to heal that man of his paralysis, grab his hand and lift him up out of the wheelchair. Now, that's a very bold thing to do. It was not the kind of thing that Chuck Smith was in the habit of doing at all. But he felt that God had genuinely directed him to do this. And so that's what he did. I don't know if he said, you know, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But Chuck Smith grabbed that man's hand, pulled him up out of the wheelchair, and the man was instantly restored with his ability to walk. Now, look, let me just say it for I don't have medical records on this story. If somebody wants to fold their arms and doubt it, whatever. But this is how Chuck Smith told the story. The man was instantly healed of whatever paralysis or ailment had put him in the wheelchair. And the two women, I believe it was two women, the people who brought him up for prayer started weeping uncontrollably because this is what they said. They said, he has a cold. We brought him up to get prayer for his cold. They weren't even dreaming that he would be healed of paralysis or whatever it was that put him in the wheelchair. And so this was just an amazing miracle of God, a miracle of healing that happened right then. Now, this was the first of a few nights that Chuck Smith was going to minister at that church. So the following night, you can imagine, there's more than a few people present, aren't there? This could be a healing service. And they're kind of anticipating that maybe Pastor Chuck is going to go around and just start yanking people out of wheelchairs and declaring them healed and this and that. And Pastor Chuck, again, as I remember the story, Chuck Smith's son said to him, hey, Dad, why don't you go do it? You know, come on, get busy with it, Dad. And this is what Chuck said back to his son. He said, no. God directed me to do that last night. He's not directing me to do it now. And the whole point of the story, the reason why I tell that story is, it's just an example of how the power to heal, the power of being used of God to perform the miraculous, it wasn't resident in Chuck. He couldn't just go around and say, boom, you're healed, boom. But on some unique and remarkable occasions, God would use him as an instrument. Now, again, this was never any kind of dominant or prominent part of Chuck Smith's ministry. Again, he was a pastor. He was a Bible expositor. That's what he was known for. He wasn't known, and appropriately so, he wasn't known as a healer. But on occasion, rare occasion, God used him in that way. But again, the power was not residing in him. It was not on-demand healing, on-demand miracles. And if that's how cessationists think that it should work, when it's the legitimate gift of miracles, I don't think that's true. And listen to me, in some sense, and please, I mean this in a very qualified sense. I'm not saying these two things are the same, but I'm saying there's some analogy between the two. In some sense, this was even how Jesus chose to carry out his ministry. Let me read to you from John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." In other words, Jesus says in John 5:19, "I don't do anything of myself, but only what my Father directs me to do." He said something very similar in John chapter 5, verse 30. He said this, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Again, Jesus did all of his ministry in complete submission to God the Father. Now, if anyone had the ability and the authority to clear out a hospital and heal everyone, it was Jesus, obviously. And though there were occasions when Jesus healed great multitudes, the Gospels mention several of those occasions. I think maybe four or five. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 is an example. Matthew chapter 19, verse 2. These are examples of this. And there are several more. But there were other times where Jesus was in the presence of many sick and injured people, such as at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, and Jesus chose to heal only one. Why? Why did Jesus heal only one man at the Pool of Bethesda in John 5? Well, according to John chapter 5, verse 19, and John chapter 5, verse 30, at least a significant part of the reason was because that's what his Father told him to do. So on the occasions when Jesus healed everyone present, or the disciples did, there's some similar examples, such in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, or with Paul in Acts chapter 28, verse 9 on the island of Malta. On the occasions when Jesus or the apostles healed everyone present, it was because that's what God wanted on that occasion. On Malta, it wasn't because God had healing power on demand. If he had healing power on demand, he should have healed everybody on the ship of seasickness and malnutrition in Acts chapter 27. Now look, it is absolutely true that there are some strange miracles in the Bible, including the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 11, it describes unusual miracles, works that were, even for miracles, something unusual. In Acts chapter 5, people were healed when the shadow of Peter fell upon them. Yet even in those strange instances, it wasn't because the power was on demand in Peter or Paul. Those were just strange, unique manifestations of God's power. Friends, manifestations of the Spirit, such as healing and miracles, are not on demand gifts, and they never have been. Therefore, the cessationists claim people can't do miracles or healings on demand today, so it shows that such gifts aren't for today. It's an invalid argument. When it comes to believing that gifts are on demand and under the power of the vessel God chooses to use, many cessationists end up making the same mistake that some crazy charismatics make. Friends, cessationism is wrong, because cessationists don't understand how the gifts functioned in the New Testament. Well, that's it for reason number 8. We got two more on our list. We invite your feedback, your comments. And I just tell you up front, we're not going to be able to interact necessarily with every comment, with every debate that might get going in the comment section, but we appreciate your feedback to all of this. And hang on, because we got two more reasons. Now, 9 of the 10 reasons are rooted in scripture. The 10th of the 10th is not rooted in scripture, it's rooted in history. But we'll get to that in the very last one. We got two more to go. Thanks for joining us for what I think is an important and special series.